So the verse I've been asked to expound upon is the penultimate commandment that Jesus gave when he was questioned by the scribes, which is the greatest commandment in the law. As they had construed, would you believe, 613 commands themselves. So Jesus answers by, in fact, quoting the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And we read it in Matthew 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And Jesus wasn't inventing something new. In fact, he was summarizing the entire moral law and quoting from the Old Testament. And then an additional verse that Lee gave me to look at was Matthew 16, 24, 25. Jesus gives the greatest call to discipleship. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So these two imperatives dovetail together, commanding us to give God, as Coralie was saying, the priority that he deserves. So the title of my message is Love God with Your Whole Being. Or to put it another way, treasure God above all things. Now that's a tall order for all of us, but it is imperative we need to heed. And I'm sure all of us know this verse, we've probably memorized it, but the big problem is we must ask ourselves, how do we actually keep it? And before we answer that question, I want to ask three questions that will help us, I hope, to understand it better. Pretty basic question is, who is this God that we are to love? The second question is, what is the essence of this command? And the third question is, why this call to love God with our whole being? So who is this God we are to love? Jesus does not begin by telling us how to love, but he begins with whom we must love. You shall love the Lord your God. Now, Christianity is essentially about God, the true and living God. But who is this Lord your God, this all-encompassing God that we have come to worship here this morning? When Jesus gave this his imperative to love the Lord your God, he was actually speaking to Jews who believed in the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, and they were descendants of them. For them, they would have understood the use of the word Lord as meaning I am who I am. They believed God is self-existent and dependent on nothing outside himself. He was immutable. He doesn't change. And then your God, they understood as them having a covenant relationship with God. As Jews, they were bound to God. They were the chosen people. They were the chosen nation. So they had a very good understanding or concept of who God was, not only by general revelation, that is, the visible world. Remember, living back then, 2,000 years ago, there was no night or any light pollution. They could look up at the universe and the stars and just see the magnitude of it. We don't see it as much today because of light pollution, but they just at nighttime would have seen this incredible, beautiful outline of the universe. And that is what we call general revelation, and could see what an awesome creator he was, but also through specific revelation, and they could benefit from the scriptures, the scrolls that are there. They could either hear it or read the scriptures. And they could then understand that God was not an idol. He wasn't a force, nor an abstraction, as many gods were. And he wasn't impersonal, but he was knowable. So then let us look at the Old Testament and see how God is described. His essence, he is a spirit, Genesis 1:2. The spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Is it self-existent? Exodus 3:14. I am who I am. He was transcendent and eternal. Psalm 90 verse 2, from everlasting, you are everlasting, you are God. And his attributes, he is omnipotent, all powerful, omniscient, all knowing, and omnipresent, all present. So Psalm 139, a favorite psalm of mine, gives an incredible insight of God's knowledge of us, his presence and awareness of us, as well as his power in creating us so intricately in the womb. So you have searched me, O God, and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is on my lips, you know it altogether. My frame was not hidden from you, and I was intricately woven in the depths of the earth. God was with us when we were in our mother's womb. And lastly, his character. He is holy, just, and honest, kind, patient, merciful, understanding, compassionate, and loving. I'm just really giving here a summary, and there are more attributes and more what we can speak about the character, but for the sake of time, I'm trying to summarize it. And we can look at Psalm 103. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love to those who fear him. And how far is the closest star to the earth? It's light years away. Just to give you a magnitude or an understanding of the great love that God has for us. And I think this is a beautiful verse as well. As a father has compassion upon his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Incredibly personal. But despite all this revelation of God, the Jews as a nation were rebellious. And they looked to other gods. They even rejected Jesus the Messiah. But despite that, there was always a remnant of believers. Now let us leapfrog to the 21st century. We now have the added advantage of being able to discern more about general revelation than ever before, knowing how nature works, for example, the process of photosynthesis and plant life, the enormity of the universe through the telescopes that are up there in space, the fine-tuning of the cosmos, and the amazing information in the DNA molecule. And yet, despite this knowledge, ironically and sadly, over half our nation have no desire whatsoever to know about this amazing God. And the 2023 census revealed that nearly 60% of the population have no affiliation to religion. 30% Christians, and of that group, probably about 10-15% of the population attend church regularly. So you can see that repeat of what's going on in Israel is what's going on now. So in addition to the overwhelming evidence for the existence of God in general revelation, we now have additional specific revelation in the New Testament. Now we read about Jesus, God incarnate, I and the Father are one, and can comprehend the Lord our God even more with a better understanding of God being a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can now read of the profound ethical teaching of the Sermon on the Mount that we studied last year, of his compassion through healing, his rebuke of hypocrisy, and his love for the humble and downtrodden. We read of the parables Jesus gives, showing the character of the Father, and I think the parable of the prodigal son epitomizes immensely that Father's love for us, because all of us can relate to the wayward son and the Father waiting for the wayward son to come back. And that is not all. We read of Jesus displaying the character of God as one with amazing love and kindness for us sinners. As dying on the cross epitomizes sacrificial love at the highest level. Jesus bore our burdens, our punishment, so that we could be children of God. Now I can go on and on, because God is such an awesome God, but you get my point. The Word of God describes a loving, merciful, compassionate God who is Lord, self-existent, and our God, who we can intimately know and love because of both general and specific revelation. This takes me to the second question. And what is the true essence of this penultimate command? And as I alluded to, it does point to the moral law. And what are they? First, there are to be no other gods in our life. God is to be supreme in our affections. Other gods in our lives, such as sport, ambition, materialism, and so forth, can easily supplant God. God wants none of this. Doesn't mean that we can't be involved with sports and be ambitious, but God, we need to show our unreserved allegiance to God and to love Him and to love Him above all else. Second, our worship of God must be in spirit and truth and not marred by images or concepts that distract us from the true heavenly God. Third, we need to have a reverential awe for His name, and we can't be flippant about God in any way because He is so holy. And lastly, it means putting aside the Lord's Day to reflect worship, to reflect and to worship and adore Him in either corporate, as we're doing now, or personal worship. And it means taking time out one day of the week, focusing on Him away from all the distractions that life has from the other days of the week. That then is the essence of the command. And the call is to love God with our whole being, mind and our heart, emotions, will and personality that make up the soul, and with our own bodies. So in summary, the penultimate command demands our wholehearted being, soul and body, giving sacrificial love to God who has revealed Himself in this creation, but more importantly, in His Word. The Word reveals God as an eternal, self-existent Spirit manifested in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has created all things. His character is of abundant love and mercy, of kindness and goodness, of holiness and justice. And His attributes are of power, all knowledge and presence. The essence of this command is to have no other gods and love God without any rival. To worship God in spirit and truth with no distractions. To honour God's name, to put time aside in the Lord's Day to worship and to adore Him. The third question, why this call to love God with our whole being? I'll give you a couple answers, and I'm sure there are more answers, but for the sake of time, I'll just be brief here. I think it's important to realise, and this is why Jesus gives us this high call to love God with all our heart, mind, is because we are fallen people. We have all sinned, and we do continue to sin, and we come short of that glory of God. And therefore, our predisposition, our human nature, is to put self before neighbour and God, if God is in the reckoning. And Jesus knew this, and so switches the focus completely around. He said, love God first, then neighbour, and then self. Now, the world will have it the other way around, and hence all the problems that we see. And we can be part of that as well. And self is glorified above everything else, as you know. But this is contrary to what God desires of us. Our priority is first and foremost Him and Him alone. To take up the cross is to die to sin, to die to pride, and to die to self. And then secondly, as Coralie's alluded to as well, God first loved us while we were sinners. We love because He, that is God, first loved us. Being drawn to God is a working of the Holy Spirit first and foremost. And it is this supernatural work of grace that changes our disposition, our heart being antagonistic to God, to being devoted in love and affection. That is the work of the Spirit within us, and be so thankful for it. So the last question is really, how can we practically, and this is the crunch, love God in our everyday busy life with a focus in self-denial? Now, this is not easy, but we've got to be honest. The question is, how can we, with our work, our family commitments and interests, pursue this imperative? So this is my take, and you can debate and discuss it, but this is what I have found helpful. So these are five tenets that I use in my walk with God. And they are worship, prayer, meditation on God's word, giving and service. And I think if they become embedded in yourself, they will help and allow you to focus on this imperative to love God with all your heart, mind, body and soul. So first, worship. That involves fellowship, praise and thankfulness. And we've done that this morning, and it's a beautiful thing to be able to engage in corporately with other Christians. I don't think there's anything more special than to be able to come in and share communion together. And that is a way that we can focus on loving God. And as Augustine wrote in his Confessions, you stir us that praising you may bring us joy because you have made us and drawn us to yourself. You stir us that praising you may bring us joy because you have made us and drawn us to yourself. And through praise and thankfulness, we are drawn to God in a beautiful way. Prayer. Through prayer, there's nothing more intimate than to commune with God because he hears us. Meditation, Psalm 1 beautifully sums it up. Meditate on God's word day and night. Giving, we're to be givers and generous givers of our time and material blessing. Why? Because we've received the greatest gift of all, which is the faith to be able to believe. And then lastly, service in the kingdom. In whatever form, it may be as a volunteer, it may be as a prayer warrior, a support person, a witness of the gospel, it can be greeting people in church. Whatever way, service is something special. And why? Jesus did not come to be served, he came to serve. And likewise, we should be there serving as well. Now, I've said this before, service means leaving a comfort zone. And when you look at Baden and what he's had to go through, he's had to leave that comfort zone. And I don't want to speak about myself or anything, but to do the work in Tonga involved getting out of that comfort zone when you're coming to the end of your career as a surgeon, when you slow down. And I tell you, it's special in the sense that you become vulnerable but more dependent on God through it. I think service is something incredibly special because through it, I think you see more answer to prayers because of your dependency on God. Now, it's all very well understanding these basic tenets that I've given you and denying self to show your love to God. The Pharisees were very good at keeping these tenets. But Jesus was incredibly critical of them as being hypocrites. And the reason being, for them, going to the temple or going to church was routine. Prayer was mechanical. It wasn't from the heart. And singing wasn't with conviction. And I'll put it to you all, and including myself, none of us are immune to it. So what then undergirds those five tenets? I'll put it to you, two things. Faith and attitude. So what is Christian faith? It's simply a firm, active trust in God's promises. It's simply knowing what you believe is truth about God and holding on and trusting it implicitly. And the writer of Hebrews wrote, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So hence, when we worship God, we come in faith, believing that he is there present, watching us. When we meditate on the word of God, we accept it by faith as a truth of God. We don't discard parts of it, we believe all of it as the truth of God. When we pray in faith, knowing that he hears us. And when we give because in faith he has given us the greatest gift. And lastly, we serve because we are followers of Christ. He came to serve, and likewise we should do the same. And secondly, a godly disposition. God desires inner truthfulness, sincerity, and wisdom in the inward parts or hidden heart, rather than merely outward or religious rituals. And I think Micah 6 verse 8 sums it up beautifully. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to show mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah is instructing us to defend the vulnerable, to act honestly, and to practice righteousness, to do what is right. And we're to show compassion and mercy and to forgive readily. Toward God, we're to live humbly and walk with him daily. And as I've pointed out earlier, do we uphold these tenets when we have busy lives? Personally, I've found memorizing scripture, particularly the Psalms, helpful, and also memorizing songs. And I've led a busy life, and times when you get up, have your breakfast, and you rush to get off to the hospital, I've had to get in the car. But even in the car, you can have a time where you can actually worship God because of what you've memorized. But that's just my way of being able to connect, and I've found it incredibly helpful, particularly in the way of memorizing, is that you tend to meditate more on the word of God as well. So I'd encourage you, as a way to be able to focus on your love for God, to memorize scripture, memorize your favorite songs, and then when you are in a time that you've got to yourself, there's many times when it's like that, you can actually have an incredible time of worship. So in conclusion, the call is for all of us who have received Christ to be God-centric in our lives as shown in the word, ensuring nothing supplants that focus on the Lord your God. Be immersed in prayer and in the word as well as daily worship, and have a humble and contrite disposition, acknowledging God in all things. And know that he is a faithful and a loving, compassionate God. Have your heart aligned with him by denying self, giving God priority to all things. The priority that God deserves from all of us is to love him with all our being. Now, to those of you, and I'm sure there'd be some of you who have not received Christ, may I suggest you seek God through his word. His word will draw you to him. And the promise is, if you seek him, you will find him. Become with a contrite and a humble disposition. Be honest and be truthful with him. And share with him your woes, your disappointments, your wrongs and your doubts. He will hear you. Read the parable of the prodigal son. It's incredibly moving. And think of the Father, God, waiting for you. He's patient, but you need to come to him. And once you reach that point of repentance and forgiveness, you will be at peace with God. And if you refuse, you will remain restless and troubled. Life, sadly, will be meaningless for you. And again, I just go to Augustine again, and he came up with this poignant quote, "You, us, have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." I'll say it again, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." And I assure you, there's no other place to find rest for your souls than in Jesus. accept Jesus, and you will desire to love him with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Because he first loved you with the ultimate love that anyone can give by giving up his life for you. Thank you.